Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12, and I'm reading in the analytical literal translation here. Beloved, stop being surprised by the fiery ordeal or painful suffering taking place among you to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, be rejoicing, so that also in the revelation of His glory, you shall rejoice, being very glad. A lot of people have this happen. People who've been believers for a long time, who've been well taught, even will have this happen. Something happens in their life and they see it as negative. They see it as a bad thing. And they'll wonder, why is this happening to me? Why am I ill? Why am I having problems? Why is my family the way it is? My kids, my friends, whatever. Why is this happening? Why the bad things? And Peter is saying here, and he's saying this from the Holy Spirit, stop being surprised. He's basically asking, why are you surprised that you're experiencing a fiery ordeal or some painful suffering as though it was something strange? Why are you surprised? John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The word tribulation is not the same as the great tribulation. That word is thlipsis, and it means pressure, distress, affliction, straits, and oppression. So why are you surprised when you get pressure or oppression or difficult straits or distress? As though something strange has happened to you. Don't be surprised by that and stop being surprised. But we still ask ourselves, why the bad things? God, why are you allowing this? God, if you loved me, this wouldn't be happening. That's a common accusation against God. But please remember that Satan in Revelation 12:10 is an accuser. So that is a thought that Satan brings to people when they don't have this frame of reference that would put them in touch with the promises of God, the love of God, the Word of God, the definition that God gives. And when it comes, they say to themselves, why the bad things? Why should I be suffering if God loves me? If God's promises are true, why can't I tap into it for this situation? And so we will talk about that a little bit. Why the bad things? Because they are coming. Don't think it's a strange thing. Stop thinking it's strange if you're thinking it's strange. In the world, you'll have tribulation. In the world, you will have problems. That's a characteristic of life on earth. That's not all you'll have. There will be times that are wonderful. You'll enjoy yourself. You'll have great fun. But then also you will have problems. And that's just the way life is in a world, realizing that we are not in heaven, we are on earth. Sometimes people think, well, I'm a Christian, life should be like it's in heaven. Why? Do you not know the nature of the earth? Do you not know the nature of the fall? Do you not know the nature of kingdom warfare? Why do you think life should be on earth like it is in heaven? Now, Jesus did give us the solution to the problems. He said, I've spoken unto you these things that in me you might have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. I've overcome the world, he says. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I've conquered the world. In me, you have peace. So when a problem comes, I have to learn how to orient myself to the fact that I am in Christ. And if I can orient myself to that, which is done through the Word of God, then I'll have peace in the midst of my problems. It doesn't mean the bad things necessarily go away. They may not. But you'll have peace as you go through the bad things. If you ask yourself, why the bad things? Although it is a naturally humanly honest question, the question reveals the fact that I'm not oriented to that which will give me peace. Because when I say, why the bad things, then the question that God may ask you is, who says that they are bad? And that is true. And that is one of many answers for why the bad things. Who says that they're bad? The reason why we don't consider them to be good, why we do consider them to be bad sometimes, I think fairly often, is because we have an emotional response to those things through a self-oriented mindset that observes them by sight rather than utilizing faith by having the mind of Christ in us. By having the love of Christ as our orientation. So we have to deal with this. If you don't deal with it, it can bite you. So you have to deal with it. Why the bad things? In Ephesians 6:12, the Word of God says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Often when the bad things come, we say to ourselves, this situation happened because of these events or these people or what have you. That is the beginning of a mistake. The situation did not happen because of people. And the situation did not happen because of events, circumstances, details. The situation did not even happen necessarily because of something you did. Sometimes things will happen and say, yeah, but I contributed, or if I had done it this way. But the Word of God tells us we don't wrestle, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And this is talking about demonic forces. Principalities are local rulers. So there is a demonic organized army. And the organization is very precise all the way down to the individual. There's organization over continents, nations, states in the United States, countries if you're in Europe, and states within those countries, or somewhere else, Africa, countries. So it's organized, okay, globally, continentally, nationally, in terms of counties and cities, neighborhoods, families, and all the way down to individuals. Highly organized army. Rulers are local. So these are demons that have authority over local areas. Against powers, authorities, influencing demons. Against rulers, which is referring to world rulers, a much broader domain, a much more powerful demon, like the prince of the power of Persia. He was a ruler. He was a demon that was very powerful. He was a ruler in terms of a world ruler of darkness of this age. This is characteristic of this age. Don't be surprised. This is characteristic of this age. Don't be scared by it. You have the victory. There's nothing that Satan or demons can do to you because you are born again. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You are entirely protected. But you can still be influenced. You cannot, as a Christian, be possessed. But you can be influenced. So you want to be aware that this is what you're actually dealing with, because if you're trying to deal with yourself, if you're trying to deal with your circumstance, if you're trying to deal with people, you're not going to deal with it successfully because you're not dealing with the source. And then also against spiritual hosts, which is forces, it's almost like foot soldiers of wickedness in heavenly places. And that is talking about the second heaven, the atmosphere. You live, we all do, in a battlefield. You were born into this battlefield. Please understand, especially online, that when we talk about warfare or battlefield, we're not talking about guns and bombs. We're talking about angelic conflict. We're talking about what is going on in realms that you cannot see but are extremely tangible, real, and often do spill out into the realms that you do see. When you have a worldly war, let's say what's going on in the Ukraine, for example, or in Israel, that was initiated by the angelic conflict that spilled over into the worldly realm, into the tangible realm. And that influenced the creation of that war. It wasn't God who said, attack Ukraine. It wasn't God who said, attack the Israelites. It was the result of demons. And the amazing thing is, for example, what's going on in the Middle East with Israel, that those people from Hamas who attacked the Israelites, when they were captured, many of them, and interrogated by the Israeli army, they told them they took drugs, a certain type of drug. This was also used in other wars, that made them susceptible to demonic activity where they were capable of extra human cruelty. And one of those guys that talked about him on the news, he said, what we did is not human. And he was right, it's not human. You live in a battlefield, you were born into this battlefield, and the results of the angelic conflict spill out unto the world that we live in. That is sometimes in war, sometimes in other manifestations. Crime. What do you think is going on there? Somebody goes and they kill somebody. What do you think is going on there? We've seen this the past few years on the street. It's horrifying, really. It's terrible. You get some guy walking down the street, a little old 80-year-old man or 80-year-old lady, and some young punk goes up behind them and clocks someone, punches them, knocks them out. They've killed people like that before, put them in a coma, do extreme damage to this absolutely innocent person who's just going about their business. What do you think happened there? Well, the guy's nuts. It's more than that. He might be nuts, but there's a source to it. It's demonic. It's demonic activity. Make no mistake about it. We live in a battlefield. Now, we have angels that God surrounds us with because we are living in this angelic battlefield. So God doesn't just put us out there with no provision. God gives us ministering and warring angels as needed. Remember, there are the two types. There are ministering angels. They're the kind that'll encourage you, help you, provide for you. And then there are warring angels. Gabriel was a ministering angel. He was a messenger that was sent to Mary. Michael was a warring angel. He is the one who cast Satan out of heaven. He is the one who contested for the body of Moses. And so we have these two types of angels. that are far more influential, far more powerful, have far more authority than demons, because when they stepped out, the demons, from the authority of God, they actually lost their own authority. In the respect of God, no longer is behind what they are doing. You're in a battlefield. Don't be surprised if you see the results of the battlefield. Don't be surprised if you see bad things. You're in a battlefield. Colonel, when you were in war, did you see people shooting or getting shot? Yes, you did. What was the outcome of that? Somebody got wounded, somebody got killed. Those are bad things, are they not? Of course they are. But the war existed because of the conflict. Satan's kingdom initiated a conflict. God's kingdom, or those who stand with God's kingdom, whether they're believers or not, doesn't actually matter. It's one kingdom coming against the other kingdom in response to some evil that was done. And so you do have bad things happening. Why the bad things? You're in a battlefield. What did you think was going to happen in a battlefield? In Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, this is a curious thing, because Genesis 1:3 is happening on the first day. On the first day, God created the heavens and the earth. But here God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Why is that a strange thing? People say, well, God created the heavens, because that's not the heavens it's talking about. It's not talking about the universe. It's talking about vastness. And it is talking about the third heaven, God's heaven. But it's not talking about stars or planets or suns, nebula, galaxies. It's not talking about that. That doesn't happen until the fourth day. Until the fourth day, there was no source of what we call light. Yet on the first day, God said, "Let there be light." And there's something specific that he's talking about. And then continues in verse 4, "God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night." So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, evening and the morning we usually think of as sun up to sundown, or really sundown to sun up. But there was no sun. So what it's really talking about is one complete rotation of the planet, which is in physics what actually does define evening and morning. It's the rotation of the earth. So the first day was one complete rotation of the earth, and that kind of answers the question, is a day a literal day, or is it an eon? Well, eons are more than one rotation of the earth, and this says very plainly one rotation of the earth. And so we know it was one literal day, one rotation of the earth. Now, this dividing of the light from the darkness, this is a little bit difficult for people, because they're thinking, obviously, there must have been what we understand as day and night, since the Bible says he created the day and he created the night. But that's not what it says. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are the sons of light, the sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness." This is talking about kingdoms. Now, we know in Ezekiel 28:15-18, and then also in Isaiah 14:12-15, that Lucifer fell and became Satan. When he fell, he took one-third of heaven's angels with him. in Revelation chapter 12. And those became the kingdoms. The kingdoms were divided in Genesis 1:3 through 5 on the first day. We know it wasn't at the very beginning of the first day because God's heaven, and that would include angels, were created at the beginning of the first day. Now, we don't actually know how long that took in heaven. We know on earth it was one complete rotation of the planet for all of it to happen. But that doesn't make any difference because relativity shows us, along with 2 Peter 3:8, that the time passage in heaven is different than the time passage on earth. 2 Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So within that period of time, when there was one complete rotation of the planet, heaven could have experienced around 1,000 years. And certainly a kingdom can be established. History can be established. Relationships, hierarchy, government can be established in far less than 1,000 years. Heaven obviously had some passage of time beyond one day, but on earth there was just the one day. And there was a war that broke out in heaven in that 1,000-year period. And that war resulted in the formation of those two kingdoms. Satan fell on the first day. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is to say, earthly, human, tangible. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. We don't use earthly weapons. Sometimes people think, well, you have to use earthly weapons to achieve things. We're not Vikings. We don't use earthly weapons. I think a beautiful example of this was Dr. Martin Luther King, where he effected profound change within the country without the use of earthly weapons. We don't advocate or participate in violence. For that matter, unless there is a unique sovereign situation, we don't even advocate the overthrow of governments. If the government is very ungodly, then the citizens do have the right to overthrow that government so that it would be a godly one. But as far as the angelic conflict goes, that's not how we deal with things. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. That means the carnal weapons are far too weak for what's going on in the heavenly conflicts. Carnal weapons will accomplish nothing. We have mighty weapons for the pulling down of satanic strongholds. What is that? Satan's army gets an area where they are in control of it. We tear it down. And so we don't try to approach things the way that the worldly crowd approaches them. We tear it down through other weapons. And the mightiest of all these weapons is that we cast down the arguments or imaginations in some translations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is doctrine, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We make sure that our thinking is in line with God's thinking. That is an extremely powerful weapon because in the warfare, if you can't see, then you're done. Well, we can't see angels. We can't see the conflict. We can certainly see the results of it, but we can't see the conflict itself. We can certainly experience it, but But we can't see the conflict itself unless God should pull back the curtains. So what we do is we get something better than sight and we operate by faith. Faith in Hebrews 11:1 shows us things that we cannot see. And now we can understand the warfare. We can understand the strategies. We can understand the demonic armies and we can understand God's armies. We can understand our place within the kingdom of God and how to function in the warfare. Because we have the mind of Christ to give us understanding. God understands this perfectly. He offers us His thinking. And so we utilize His thinking. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. Most important are the Word of God and the love of God in John 15:5. If you abide in the love of God and you let the Word of God abide in you, then you'll be exceedingly successful in the warfare because you will bear much fruit, which is the evidence and the activity of the third person of the mighty God. And so this is what we're looking for in the warfare. We don't hate, we love. We don't fight, we pray. I'm not in favor most often, the vast majority of the time, of protests. They might make people get excited in their emotions. They might make you feel like you're doing something, but really you've accomplished very little in the vast majority of cases. Only on occasion does a protest actually achieve anything. But prayer does. Prayer moves mountains, it changes kingdoms. Prayer does. Prayer is like a battleship lobbing massive bombs on a place that it is at war with. It's like a bomber going in and leveling everything in its path in the sense of warfare. Prayer is what accomplishes things. Prayer, if you are afraid of, let's say, government, people, whatever it is that scares you, it doesn't have to be those things, it can be whatever else, your solution will be found in prayer because prayer is us tapping into the power of God. God gives us that authority. And He does it through prayer. Everything can be changed, affected by prayer. There's nothing that cannot be, but it takes simple faith. It takes believing God. It takes having His mind in your mind so that you have His frame of reference. And then in John 15:7, you can ask anything that you want and it will be done for you because you have the mind of Christ and the love of God. And then it doesn't matter what it is you're asking, you will receive it. You do this through prayer. It's very powerful stuff. Extremely powerful stuff. These are the weapons of our warfare. There's more. But don't neglect the power of spiritual weapons. Carnal weapons cannot touch it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work, this is you and me, will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Why are bad things happening? Why the bad things? Because God allows fiery trials. And they are there to test your work. Why is the warfare permitted toward me? Because God allows fiery trials. and the fiery trial is there to test your work. But the work is not what you necessarily may think of as work. And the fiery trial will test what sort of work it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon it, and that's talking about the foundation of Christ that's laid by the pastor in verse 12, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Rewards in heaven, eternal rewards, come because of the war. We tend to think, oh man, warfare, what a negative thing. And indeed, it is a negative thing. In fact, it would have been far better if Lucifer had not fallen. But he did. And so God does not ignore us in the conflict. You receive rewards based on how you conduct things in the war. And of course, I'm talking about the angelic conflict. You receive rewards based on how you conduct things in your afflictions, in your problems, in your circumstances, in the difficult things. Why the bad things? God is testing which rewards you will be able to receive. They're a reflection, those rewards, of how we used our weapons in the warfare. In verse 12 there it says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. Each one's work will become clear. And so my rewards are gold, silver, and precious stones, or the loss that I suffer will be wood, hay, and straw. Wood being the works of the flesh, hay being emotionalism, and straw being those things that I would not see through. I start, but I don't see it through. I know, but I don't apply. Ephesians 6:13 says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girt up your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's your rewards. What do you mean there's my rewards? There's my armor. Yes, and there are your rewards. It starts with being girded around your loins with truth. Loins speak of fruit. Fruit-bearing capacity because of truth. Well, truth in John 17:17 is the word of God. He leads us in all truth in John 16:13. And it produces in Romans 10:17 faith. So I can live from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. Faith is gold. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that are of faith are gold. You become a fruitful believer, and this is a part of your armor. You become a fruitful believer, and your reward is gold. But it's my armor, it's also your reward. Having put on a breastplate, and breastplate speaks of your frame of reference. It covers the heart, which is your frame of reference. So, protecting your frame of reference, a breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness is your relationship with God. In Romans 3:22, it comes by faith. In Romans 1:17, you're constantly exercising that faith, receiving and applying that faith so that you can live in it. And there is more gold. Gold upon gold. That's none too shabby. Gold upon gold. And having shod your feet, shod is not actually talking about covered. Sometimes people think feet shod with the preparation of the gospel means covered. No, it's not what it means. Shod means that this is where your feet stand. In Romans 5:2, you stand in the gospel of grace. So it's a direct reference to the grace of God. You walk in grace, you stand in grace, you rely on grace, and this is silver. Anything of redemption, which grace is silver. This is one of the great rewards. Above all, taking on the shield of faith. Faith is gold. So a shield, your shield which protects you. It's not a personal protection in terms of something like a helmet. But this is a picture of a Roman shield. The Roman shield did not protect just the soldier. It protected also the soldier next to him. And so it was a shield that was designed to protect two people with the notion, I'm sure, that if one person was injured, the other could protect him. And so our faith influences others as well. One person has faith in God and he imparts that faith to another person and they have faith in God. They get saved, they grow, they get to know God because of that first person's faith. But that's not just something for them themselves. That is actually protection from the enemy within the angelic conflict. That shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. It doesn't just catch them. They don't just bounce off of them. They lose their power. They lose all ability when there is a shield of faith. That's why it can guard two people. When one builds faith in another, then that shield takes away the ability of the evil one toward both of them. This is key in our relationships so that warfare doesn't come to relationships. And take on the helmet of salvation, which of course covers the mind. Well, what is the helmet of salvation? It's the work of the blood. In Hebrews 9:14, it cleanses our conscience of sin. And there again, we have silver. So what are we receiving? We are receiving silver and we are receiving gold. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which produces faith in us. As we apply it, and there's more gold. So every time within the angelic conflict, I receive rewards when I take up the armor of God. For each element of the armor that I take up and I apply it in my life, I receive eternal rewards. Riches that cannot be taken from you once you are in heaven. They will last for eternity. Sometimes people say, I'm not in it for the rewards. Well, if Jesus certainly made a big issue of them, why aren't you? In Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We all have this sin nature. Why the bad things? Because you're living in a world with 7.5 billion people and every single one of them has an old sin nature. How well do you think that's always going to go? Why the bad things? sin natures all over the place. One sin nature meets another sin nature. Oh, there's a lovely combination. This is one of the things that makes heaven to be heaven, is no old sin nature anywhere. You put together two sin natures, you got bad news. You put together 7.5 billion, I'm amazed the world still exists. That's the grace of God. Why the bad things? Sin nature. Sin nature came when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and it was initiated to them by the devil. In Genesis 4:8, you had the first outright manifestation of the sin nature apart from hiding themselves in the garden in verse 7 through 10 of Genesis 3. But in 4:8, you had the full outcome of the sin nature. Cain murdered his brother because he was jealous. It's just the sin nature. Was it good? No, it was horrible. It's one of the bad things. What caused it? Sin nature. That's what caused it. Sin nature. Why do people do what they do? Why the drug abuse? Why the crime? Why the hostility? Why the perversion? Why do men want to claim there are women and women want to claim there are men? And why do schools, colleges insist that men be able to call themselves women and eliminate women and their opportunities from things like athletics, which is one of the beautiful opportunities that women can get? Why that? Sin nature. Sin nature is, of course, a target for the devil. These things do not work separately from each other. But really, it's the sin nature. Contorted thinking because of a lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin. Our human nature is not a nature of faith. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, there's no good thing that lives in us apart from the Spirit of God. Why the bad things? Sin nature. In Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body. The sin nature is genetic. It was given to us by Adam. And it's in our physical body. Well, I know what is right, but I don't do it. Often people do sin and they know it is sin, but they do it anyway. Often people know that something is not right and they do it anyway. And they may even have a guilty conscience of it, but they have this compulsion within them, and that is the sin nature. And they do that which is not right. And it produces bad things in the world. Why the bad things? Sin nature. You have an enemy. You live in a battlefield. This is not a great combination, but it's real. In Romans 7:20, if I do what I do not desire, it is no longer I working it out, but the sin dwelling in me. You're not your sin, by the way, but you do have sin in you. Does that mean you're not responsible? No, it does not. Your greatest tool against the sin nature is your volition. Because even though you may have a compulsion, you can still say no to the tempter. So it's your volition. In Romans 8:21, creation itself will be set free from the slavery of the corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that all the creation groans together and labors together in birth pangs until now. The earth is cursed. Why the hurricanes? Why the tornadoes? Why the earthquakes? Why the natural disasters? Why is it that you have famines because of drought? Why is it that you have floods because there's too much rain? The earth is cursed. Why the bad things? You're living on a planet that has been cursed. Because it's been cursed, God will cause this earth to pass away at the end of the millennial reign, and He will create a new earth. But this earth has been cursed. Don't be surprised when something bad happens, like a hurricane or a tornado. God forbid you be harmed by it. Do what you can, obviously, to protect yourself, but don't be surprised. But don't be surprised. The earth is cursed. So we live on an earth where you have an angelic conflict with an old sin nature and the planet's been cursed. Have fun with that one. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."